Please take your Bibles and let's stand as we turn in 2 Corinthians to chapter 9. And today we're going to begin at verse 6 and we will read down through verse 11. Hear now God's holy word, 2 Corinthians 9, beginning at verse 6. Now this I say, he who sows sparingly will also reap sparingly, and he who sows bountifully will also reap bountifully. Each one must do just as he has purposed in his heart, not grudgingly or under compulsion, for God loves a cheerful giver. And God is able to make all grace abound to you, so that always, having all sufficiency in everything, you may have an abundance for every good deed. As it is written, he scattered abroad, he gave to the poor, his righteousness endures forever. Now he who supplies seed to the sower and bread for food will supply and multiply your seed for sowing and increase the harvest of your righteousness. You will be enriched in everything for all liberality, which through us is producing thanksgiving to God. Amen. Please be seated. In the section that we're looking at, Paul is beginning to conclude his instructions to the Corinthians regarding Christian giving. And what he does in this section that we're looking at today is he presents us with several principles that apply to every generation of believers. It's not just to the Corinthians, but it applies to us as well today. These sayings that he gives to us are sayings that rest upon the bountiful nature of God. Our God who gives lavish gifts to his children in Christ. And so we begin by talking, first of all, in verse 6, about our hearts and our hands. And Paul is going to exhort us as Christians to be open-handed, not tight-fisted. Now this I say, he who sows sparingly will reap sparingly, and he who sows bountifully will also reap bountifully. So the first principle that we're looking at today is that of being open-handed rather than tight-fisted. Paul's using a proverbial expression. And it's an expression that's based on Scripture, though it is not directly a Scripture quote. So you can't turn to the Old Testament and find the exact wording that Paul uses here. But he's basing what he says on what the Scriptures do teach. For example, in Proverbs chapter 11, verses 24 and 25, there is one who scatters and yet increases all the more. And there is one who withholds what is justly due, and yet it remains only, and it results only in want. The generous man will be prosperous, and he who waters will himself be watered. So this illustration that Paul gives us here is based upon teaching like that in the Old Testament, and it's also based upon the idea of what Jesus himself taught in the parable of the sower. Just get that picture in your mind for a minute. Someone walking through his field and he's got a grain sack on his hip and he reaches into it with his hand and fills his hand with grain and then begins to just spread it left and right across his path and to either side as he walks along. This is the picture that we've got. Now, this is not somebody who is going out into his garden in the backyard with a trowel and digging a hole and putting one seed in it and then carefully covering that seed back up again. So he's not planting seeds, he is broadcasting seed. He is spreading it to either side. Some's going to fall on the path where, as Jesus says, it's going to wither and die because it can't take root. Some's going to fall among thorns. The sower is not concerned. He is spreading this seed abroad all around him. Now imagine, as Paul presents it here, somebody who's doing that, and yet he's tight-fisted. He's got the seed in his hand, but rather than opening it and spreading it abroad, he is just barely able to let go of a few seeds at a time. And so only a few seeds are scattered as he walks along the path. He's sowing sparingly. What should such a person who sows so sparingly expect when it comes harvest time? Well, what he ought to expect is that because he only put out a few seeds, perhaps by the grace of God, those seeds might indeed grow, but the harvest would not be plentiful simply because he has not spread very much seed abroad. Then imagine the person sowing broadly, allowing seed to scatter wherever it might. He is sowing bountifully. More seed has been sown, and therefore, under the grace of God, by God's design, then this person may expect a more abundant harvest. He's put out more seed. There's more opportunity for that seed to begin to grow. Now, Paul is not talking about literal seeds, and he's not talking about a literal harvest of crops. He's using this, as we know, as an illustration of Christian charity. The point is, in this first principle, that you and I, as Christians, are to give generously out of our supply of wealth that God has provided for us in the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, if you're stingy and you only give sparingly, you should not expect God to bless your giving in any mighty way. Now, it's not about the amount. You can have very little and yet give generously, like the widow who put in the two mites in the temple treasury. You can do that. And so it's not about the amount. It's about your heart and your attitude when it comes to giving. And so the sowing sparingly and the sowing bountifully have to do with your heart's attitude as you would give. If you're generous and you give bountifully, even if you don't have a lot to give, then based on what you have, not based on what you do not have, God will bless that gift, Paul says, and he will bless you as the giver of that gift. So that first principle has to do with being open-hearted and open-handed rather than tight-fisted. The second principle has to do with being cheerful givers. Verse 7, each one must do just as he has purposed in his heart, not grudgingly or under compulsion, for God loves a cheerful giver. So the second principle is that you are to give cheerfully. Paul refused to command the Corinthian Christians to each give a certain amount. He did not set a monetary figure. He did not, as an apostle, come to them and demand that each of them donate a certain amount of money toward this offering to the poor. Instead, what he does is he lays the opportunity on their hearts and he asks each one to decide for himself or herself exactly how much that person will contribute. You as an individual have to decide for yourself how much you want to give to any project or in any special need, like the gift for the poor saints in Jerusalem that Paul's talking about here. So Paul does not want you, as a believer, to give reluctantly or grudgingly. The idea there is that you really don't want to give it, but you do so with reluctance and hesitancy, and the moment you give that gift, you regret having given it, and you really want to take it back. You don't want to have given it at all. Now, if you do that, you're not giving as Christ desires. Paul also doesn't want you to give under compulsion, feeling like you're being forced by the church or by others or by friends into giving when you really don't want to give. And once again, you're not giving according to Christ's commandment either. I had the opportunity recently to attend a Christian charitable event. Following the program, a local pastor of a very large church was asked to give the fundraising portion of the program. And what this man did was he actually called on four people in the audience by name had them stand up and say, "Now, brother so-and-so, I know you can give," and then he gave a monetary amount, "can't you?" And he did this for all four of these people. Now, who in the world is going to stand up in front of an entire audience of people and say to this man, when you're put on the spot like that, "No, I'm not going to give that. This is giving under compulsion." And it is exactly what Paul says we should not do. It was wrong for that pastor to do what he did. And I certainly feel sorry for the folks. I'm glad that the Lord provided money in that particular giving. But I feel sorry for the folks who were put under compulsion to give a certain amount because they were put on the spot. Paul says that's not what we ought to do ever. So instead of giving grudgingly or reluctantly or under compulsion, Paul says we ought to be cheerful givers. To give cheerfully means you ought to be happy about it. Think about, and how can you be happy about it? Well, think about the good that this gift will do toward that person who is in need. Think about how God Himself is pleased when you and I honor Him in such a way. In fact, Paul says God loves a cheerful giver. Now, he is quoting from a passage in the Bible that you will not find in your Bible. And the reason you don't is because nobody in this room is carrying a Greek copy of the Old Testament, the Septuagint. It's found in the Septuagint of Proverbs 22, verse 8. But if you turn to in your English Bibles or any other Bible, you're not going to find it, because it's not in the Hebrew, and so it's not normally translated in our Bibles. But Paul's quoting from the Greek translation of the Hebrew Old Testament here. And there is a modern English translation of that particular verse that goes this way. The part that Paul's quoting from Proverbs 22, verse 8 in the Greek says, "God loves a cheerful and liberal man." And there's more to the verse, but that's the part that he's quoting. So Paul is quoting from the Septuagint. Now, why does God love such a person? He loves such a person because what God is seeing is He is seeing a Christian who is acting in the same way that God Himself acts as He loves His chosen ones. He is seeing a cheerful Christian reflecting the love of God that has been given to him through the Lord Jesus Christ. And he is showing that love, that Christian is showing that love to another as God has blessed him to be able to do. The third principle has to do with the abundance that God provides for us through His abounding grace. And God is able to make all grace abound to you, so that always, having all sufficiency in everything, you may have an abundance for every good need. The third principle then has to do with the fact that God is a bountiful God who gives you grace upon grace upon grace so that you are made able to give. Paul, in this verse, uses the concept, if not the same word, but the concept of all five times in this verse. First, God has the power to make all grace abound to you. Remember how He gave grace to the Macedonians? That was in the midst of not a wealthy church, but that was in the midst of a church that was going through great affliction, a church that was poverty-stricken, and yet God poured out His grace upon those Christians in Macedonia and enabled them to overflow with a wealth of generosity so that they gave toward this offering that Paul's talking about. Think about the grace that God has given to you in the Lord Jesus Christ. He has given to you salvation. He has given to you the fruit of the Holy Spirit. He gives to you gifts from the Holy Spirit. And He has given you whatever material blessings that you have as well. Now, You and I know that we cannot ever match God in what He has done for us. But you can imitate God, and you do that as you give to meet the needs of others. Now, second, third, and fourth uses of all are found in the fact that you will always have all sufficiency in everything. You could translate that all things. Except it's in the singular rather than the plural, which is why it says everything here. But the idea is that literally says in everything, at all times, you have enough of everything. That's literally what he's telling us. And it, basically, God is promising that he will give material possessions to each and every believer so that nobody will ever be hurt, right? No, that's not what he's saying. That's not what he's saying. He's not saying that God will provide diamond rings, mink coats, and Cadillacs to every single believer so that nobody will ever be poor. That's not what God's promising. What is he promising? He's promising that God will provide grace, the grace that you need, anytime you need it, so that whatever comes your way from the hand of God, you will be able sufficiently to handle that for His glory, for the good of His church, and for the good of His people. And so God is promising grace to help you at all times, whatever the need might be that arises. And it is an abundance of grace that He's talking about, and that abundance of God's grace is to prepare you to do good deeds, not for you to keep on for your own ease and for your own comfort. And so God is not wanting us as Christians to simply keep the grace and the blessings that He gives to us all to ourselves. That's not His desire. Whatever He gives you is not meant for you alone. It is for you to use as a means to glorify God and to help your neighbor or your brother Christian. Fifth, the fifth use of all, this blessing of God results in your having an abundance for every good deed. The word abundance means all that you need and more. Okay, the word all is tied up in that. All that you need and more. It is given to you by God so that you'll be equipped to do all sorts of good deeds. Now, when we talk about good deeds, let's always remember that good deeds are things that God calls good. They're not things that you and I come up with in our own imaginations. Specifically, what Paul is saying is God gives you more than what you need so that you will be able to help out any person in need with the help that God has provided for you. You're showing the love of Christ to that individual by giving to meet the immediate need that he or she may have. And that glorifies Christ. And then Paul begins to show that these things are indeed true as he begins to quote once again from Scripture. In verse 9, as it is written, he scattered abroad, he gave to the poor, his righteousness endures forever. Paul once again turns to the Septuagint, the Greek translation of the Psalms. And he quotes from the Greek translation, it's Psalm 111, verse 9. But in Hebrew and in our English Bibles, it's Psalm 112, verse 9. Don't ask me why the numbers are different, okay? That's a long, involved answer. It says this, though. He has given freely to the poor. His righteousness endures forever. His horn will be exalted in honor. Now, the context of Psalm 112, verse 9, is talking about a gracious man who fears the Lord. He is gracious. He lends to others. He is upright. And God's testimony about him is such a man's righteousness is an eternal righteousness. Now, he is calling it an eternal righteousness, or a righteousness that endures forever, because in reality, it is the righteousness of the Son of God, Jesus Christ. That's the only eternal righteousness that exists. And so, This is talking about a believer who has received the righteousness of the Lord Jesus Christ and is acting upon that righteousness. And so God is able to look at that and see the eternal righteousness of Jesus Christ being enacted in this believer's life as he gives, as he lends, as he is generous. Paul's reflecting on the outworking of God's grace in your heart. He is showing how that grace ought to motivate you to give to those who are poor and needy. You scatter bountifully. You give to the poor of your own possessions. And this shows that your righteous actions are based on the eternal righteousness of God that you have received through faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. Such deeds will be remembered on the day of judgment. This is what God's talking about, what Christ talks about. When you stand before Him, and He is able to say to you, just as you did to one of the least of these, my brothers, you did it also unto me. John Calvin, in his commentary on this passage, says, the more liberal you are to your neighbors, the more liberal you will be, you will find the blessings that God pours forth on you. And then Paul talks about the harvest of righteousness in verse 10. Now he who supplies seed for the sower and bread for food will supply and multiply your seed for sowing and increase this the harvest of your righteousness. Once again, Paul's quoting from the Old Testament, this time from Isaiah chapter 55. For as the rain and the snow come down from heaven and do not return there without watering the earth and making it bear and sprout and furnishing seed for the sower and bread for the eater. So the context here is God who provides rain and snow so that seeds that are planted will begin to sprout and they will grow and they will produce a harvest. So Paul's using this illustration once again to remind you that just as God controls the weather and just as God causes those who sow literal seeds to be able to have more seed for the next year and also to be able to eat during this year from the harvest that's grown, God also will provide you with ample seed for sowing. Now, that may include your physical possessions to help meet the needs of the poor. It may also, and I believe specifically it does, talk about the spiritual seed of the gospel message as you witness and proclaim the truth of Christ to others. The resulting harvest, you see, is called a harvest of righteousness. And that's also an allusion to the Old Testament. In Hosea chapter 10, the prophet says this, sow with a view to righteousness, reap in accordance with kindness, break up your fallow ground, for it is time to seek the Lord until He comes to rain righteousness on you. Now, in Hosea, the prophet is calling on Israel to repent, to turn from their evil, to turn in repentance to the Lord, and then to begin to practice righteousness. And the result that Hosea says will come is a harvest of righteousness. And so the point that Paul's making here is that just as seed and harvest come from God, so your material and spiritual blessings come from God as well. And the blessing God promises you isn't necessarily a material one. It could be, but mostly it's spiritual because he speaks of a harvest of righteousness. And finally, he talks about God giving you riches in order for you to be able to give. In verse 11, you will be enriched in everything for all liberality, which through us is producing thanksgiving to God. So the last principle Paul sets out here is that God will richly bless you in all sorts of ways so that you then in turn can give liberally in all sorts of ways. This produces thanksgiving toward God among His people, Paul says. Those who were the recipients of the offering taken up by the Gentile churches for the poor saints in Jerusalem, when they received that gift, certainly they praised God, the giver, and they praised Him also for the fact that He had moved these Gentile Christians to come to their aid in their time of need. So the gospel comes to you so that you can be thankful believers, not only in words, but also in deeds as well. And as you give, the whole church is then able to rejoice and praise God for His wonderful gift, His gracious gift, the gift that His Son has motivated you to receive and to give so that you become a cheerful giver to others. Let's pray. Father, we thank You so much for the bountiful way in which You have provided for us in Christ for our salvation. We thank You for the material and the spiritual blessings that You give to us. And we know, O Lord, that You have given to us liberally so that we might be able to meet the needs of those who are in need. And so bless us, Lord, to think of others and not just always of ourselves. Bless us to glorify Your name and bless us to seek the good of Your people and Your church. We ask in Christ's holy and precious name. Amen.